Our second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Corinth was the capital of what we now call Greece in those days, and it was famous, or maybe infamous, I should say, for a number of things. It was famous for its fabulous prosperity, which for many of the people in that city was an idol. They were absolutely devoted to wealth and the making of wealth. Its fabulous prosperity, its criminal fraternity, and its scandalous immorality, like many modern cities. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the little Christian fellowship in this big, wealthy, crime-ridden, scandalous city. And he writes about what the Lord had done, not just in his own life, but in the lives of these ordinary people. Some not wealthy at all, some very wealthy, a whole lot, some were in between, who had put their trust in Christ. We read from chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This is God's word, and we can trust everything that he says. We come now to pray for others, and we'll be thinking about people in various circumstances. As we mention those, there may be individuals who spring to mind for you. Mention their name to the Lord as we come to those particular situations. And we'll also be praying about our new situation here as a church family, having now called a new minister, and we'll be praying for him and Karen and the family who will be thinking of all the different things that need to be done. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you uphold those who are falling down and raise up those who are down. And we thank you that that is true. And so we come now with our prayers for those who are in need. We pray for those who are finding life difficult, who are suffering physically or mentally or both. Those who can barely cope with all the pressures that they find themselves under. Those who have found that years of hard work and planning have not worked out as they had hoped. Those who feel that their lives are empty and meaningless. And Lord, those who have been bereaved. Lord God, we ask that you will draw near to such, that you will give them comfort and inner strength and faithful friends and new hope. We pray for those who are perplexed with more questions than answers. Give them peace of mind as they learn to trust you when they cannot understand, and that your truth will take root in their minds and be a lamp for their feet and a light for their path. We pray, Father, for those who struggle with temptations and addictions and feel that they can't tell anyone about it. Lord, give them someone whom they can trust so that they can talk to them. And Lord, teach them how to be strong in your strength and overcome in your power. We bring before you those who live with heartbreak and who often weep when they're on their own. Lord, we know that you're the shepherd who can restore our souls, and we ask that you will do exactly that for them, and that they may experience your presence in a new way. And Lord, we pray too for those who are enjoying great success, who are finding that everything is going exactly as they hoped and even better. Lord, guard them from complacency and pride. And we pray especially for those who have absolutely no interest in you and imagine that they have no need for you because they can cope perfectly well. Lord, have mercy on them and save them from their folly. Lord, we pray for ourselves as a church family. We believe that you have led us to call the Reverend Gordy McCracken to be our next minister. And we thank you that he recognizes this as your call too. Thank you for the sense of harmony at the meeting. And we pray, Lord, that that will grow and deepen, and that you will be with all those in this church family who are involved in the preparations to be made for the McCrackens to come. Lord, we know there will be a great deal to organise, and we ask that you'll be with our convener, the Reverend Stuart Morrow, our clerk of session, members of presbytery, everyone else who will be involved in this. And we bring before you Gordy and his wife Karen, their sons Matthew, Connor and Andrew, and their daughter Robin. And we pray that as everything develops and begins to take shape in the coming weeks and it all sinks in, Lord, that you will be with each of them, watching over them. Give them good health, clear vision and the energy that they need. Father, we pray too for the people in Donegal who will be losing their minister and his wife and facing a vacancy. We know what that's like, Father. And we pray for them. Be with Gordon this morning as he officially informs them about this. Give him the right words and enable him to put over what you want him to say on this very important occasion. Lord, we trust those church families in Donegal into your care and pray that you will continue to build your church in Newton, Cunningham and Rye through these times of vacancy and uncertainty which lie ahead for them, and that you will bring them the right minister at the right time to carry forward your work there. Lord, as we come now to your word, Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Give us eyes to see what you want each of us to be doing. And fill us with the spirit of power and love and self-control as we work to advance Christ's kingdom where you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remembrance. The word, I checked, is carved into the front of your communion table. You can't see it this morning because of the cloth, but you can check at the end of the service or next week if you have never actually noticed it before. Someone carved it into the wood. Do this in remembrance of me. On the night when he was arrested and taken away to be condemned and crucified with Jesus, he had been with the disciples in the upper room, and they had said those words to them. They had met to observe the Passover feast. Crowds, Jerusalem was full of crowds to do exactly that from far and wide. And that goes right back to the time of the Exodus. This Passover feast. God's people were in slavery. Moses wanted to see them liberated. He thought he had struck a blow when he struck that soldier. But he was wrong. He had got it completely wrong. And it didn't work out the way that he had hoped. He had to flee for his life into exile. And that was how he settled in Midian, an immigrant worker looking after sheep. Lasted for the next 40 years. And back in Egypt, God's people were suffering and they cried out to him. Robert read for us how God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God heard and he remembered his covenant. Of course, God knew exactly where to find Moses. He thought he was well hidden, but God always knows exactly where we are. And so the next thing we read about was Moses saw this bush burning in the desert. We've seen fires burning in the news, top of the headlines the last few days out in California. Horrendous. Bone dry. Tinder for a spark. And that's exactly what it was like where Moses was. A bush burning, nothing unusual. Except that the bush wasn't being burnt. The flames were there, and it was staying green and healthy, unscathed, undamaged. Which is bizarre. And then Moses discovered to his shock that this was a flame showing a sign of the presence of God. It's probably on the front of the pulpit here and the pulpit fall. It is in many churches. Is it? Is it the burning bush? On the pulpit? Yes, it's there somewhere. I should have checked that too. God was speaking to him personally through that bush. That's what that's a sign of. God's presence. Calling him to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites to freedom. How did it all begin? Point number one. God remembered. That's how it began. God remembered his covenant. Moses may have done everything he could to put some of those memories behind him from 40 years ago. His moment of madness. Perhaps he had forgotten about Israel's slavery because he was having a struggle just surviving where he was. But God remembered. And that's a pattern we find right through the Bible. When God's people remember him, it's because God has first of all remembered them and gone into action. Psalm 111, verses 4 and 5, we read, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. When we remember, it's because he has jogged our memories. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He remembers his covenant forever. Psalm 111. So in Exodus, God remembered and he moved into action. Stopped Moses in his tracks and said, I'm sending you back to Egypt. The Exodus began when God remembered. Luke chapter 1, Christmas. When God sent his son to the world, we find exactly the same thing. You know about Mary going to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when she was there, she burst into song, the Magnificat. And part of it, she sang, he has helped his people Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Just as he said to our fathers. Christmas happened, but God remembered. Slightly later, Luke 1 verse 72, Elizabeth's husband Zechariah started singing the Benedictus, and he sang that God is going to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. It all begins when God remembers. The Exodus, the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And Isaiah the prophet says the same thing. He says, can a woman forget the child she bears and have no compassion on the child at her breast? Though she may forget. And we have heard in the news about negligent mothers who've been taken to court because something terrible has happened to their child because they just forgot about them. They didn't bother. Shocking. Totally against everything that's natural for a mother. But it happens. He says, yet I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Remember. Remembrance. It's a meaty theological word right through the scriptures. God remembers and moves into action. He remembers his promises. He remembers us. He's remembered Ballywillan, and that's why this time the call is moving forwards. He hasn't forgotten you. When we remember, it's because he first remembered us. Secondly, with God, remembering works forwards. Now that's a concept that, again, doesn't quite come naturally to most of us. What do I mean? Well, sometimes when we remember something in the past, we begin to get a bit misty-eyed and nostalgic and start talking about the good old days and look back to the time when blah, 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 blah. And those who know us best have heard it all before. When God remembers, he moves into action to bring in the good new days, the even better new days. Like he did at the Exodus, like he did at Christmas. Take God's people, lost and hopeless in Mary's time. God remembered to be merciful, sent his one and only son. somebody, and I've forgotten their name, so much for memory, said, it's a poor memory that only works backwards. It's a poor memory that only works backwards. And that's certainly not what happens with the Lord. He remembers us. He remembers the promises he has made. And he does something. That's what we've been seeing from different places through Scripture. And the same must be true of us. The whole point of having a memory is to learn from it and to do better in the future. Possibly like me, you have arrived at home, and as you walk in, somebody says, did you remember the milk? Hands empty. Now, they don't mean, do you remember that I asked you to get milk? Ah, yes, I do remember that. What they mean is, did you remember to get your memory working forwards and actually bring some home with you? Or maybe it was the children. Did you remember to pick up the children? You know, it's not an academic thing, this. This is how life works well or not. To remember properly leads to action. A good memory works forwards. So first, when something happens in our world, in God's kingdom, it's because God has remembered first. Begins with God. He remembers his promises. He remembers us. Secondly, memory works forwards and leads to action. And thirdly, as we eat and drink this morning, we are to remember. We're here to remember. The world drinks to forget. You see that in maybe a drama or a film that we see on TV or at the cinema. It's normal to have painful and difficult experiences in life. And things happen that we would just love to forget. And you see somebody being represented of having flashbacks and awful memories of something that has scarred them on their journey through life. And that's why there are people who drink excessively to try and blot it all out and forget for a while at least. Of course, that doesn't solve any problems. The baggage is still there. The world drinks to forget. Christians, we drink to remember. That's what we're doing this morning. But remember what? Well, Jesus put it as plainly and simply as anyone could wish for. He said, remember me. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the entire cosmos, the focus of all eternity. We are remembering to keep him central in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our work lives, in our social lives, in our church life. In every aspect, Jesus says, remember me, remember me, remember me. You see, we have two options. Either we can try to forget what the world is really like. We can try to make ourselves imagine that things aren't as bad as they seem to be. We can try and blot out all our blunders and think up excuses justifying the fact that we did something that was wrong or said something that was outrageous or stupid or hurtful. The world drinks to forget. It's an attempt to escape from unpleasant facts about the world and about life and about ourselves. The other option is to come to the one person who knows exactly what the world is like, who knows the world at its very worst, who knows what we are like better than we know, and who is able to help us and to change us and give us the strength and the love and the self-control and the patience and the perseverance, all those things that we need to cope with life. No escapism, no fooling ourselves, no pretense, no running away, meeting life head on because we remember him. Remember me. That's what Jesus said. He says sacrament is an outward visible sign of an inward spiritual reality. And when we come to the Lord's table, the outward visible signs are the bread and wine. The inward reality is what Paul mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. He was thinking of the very beginning, before time began, because there weren't planets, there weren't an earth circling a star called the sun. Before that, the very beginning, God said, light. That's where we'll start. Let there be light. And it's an event on that scale when God shines his light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Paul's writing that to this tiny little fellowship in Corinth, the big bad city, and it was. What on earth influence could this little bunch of Christians have there? Well, with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining within them, they did have. Except it wasn't them, it was God through them, as Paul says. Basically, he says, you know, you're like jars of clay, you're nothing special. But a jar of clay is very useful for getting things done, it's sort of earthenware. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he goes down all these troubles that they have, as people all have. And he says, but, because God is within us and shining through us, people will see the difference and they'll know it isn't us. The penny will drop and they'll recognize it's him. It's him, Jesus Christ. I mean, think of Moses. He was the last person that you or I would have sent back to Egypt to set the people free. He was a wanted man by the authorities there. As for the Israelite slaves, well, when they went back, they didn't want them. They remembered what a mess he had made of things before. And Moses, he didn't want to go anyway. He said, God, I think you've got the wrong person. Send someone else. A prayer many of us have said on many occasions. But no, God works through ordinary people with a past like Moses did, with lots of weaknesses, with lots of failings. And God shone through him and used him. And God wants to shine through us and use us. And that's why he has put you here. For you live here in this church family, here at this moment on Sunday morning, to focus on Jesus Christ, remember me, so we can go forwards in this new phase, this new chapter in the history of Ballywillan, which goes back a long way and has been shining here for a long time, and to go out and shine as this new chapter begins. That's why we're here today. As we come to the Lord's table, we can be sure it's because God remembered us that we are gathered here. each one of us personally, and those who are online, that's why you're online as well, that he wants to us to remember forwards. So we'll think, right, how can I help? What can I do to be positive and constructive as this new chapter begins? I'm not going to tell you, use your imagination. It'll be different for each of you. Remember forwards. He has remembered us. He answered our prayers. New minister's been called. What can I do to bring in the good new days? And where do we begin? Well, Jesus told us, remember me. That's why we're here. Remember me. And as we focus on him day by day, we'll know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have been working down through the centuries here in this place. We thank you that you have not forgotten us. And we pray that as we remember you now around your table, as you have told us to do, you will be preparing us and equipping us, working within us to work through us and bring in the good new days for your glory. Amen.